verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you this morning. And really, what we mean by those words, Lord, is that we place our minds, our thoughts, Lord, the issues that go on within us, Lord, our feelings, everything, we lay them down and open our hearts and minds up to you and your word and ask, Lord, that you would cleanse us today by your spirit and by your truth. Lord, we worship you the way you've revealed for us to come to you. Lord, your word says that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, thank you that you've given us new life spiritually, that we have your spirit. Lord, thank you that we have your word, your truth. And guide us this morning in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going through Hebrews, cover a chapter, chapter and a half a week, half a chapter to a chapter a week. But we hit chapter 11 and man, slowed down, didn't we? About a verse a week. God is good. It's been a great journey through chapter 11 going into chapter 12. I encourage you once again, if you did not hear all those messages, listen to them, study this chapter, chapter 11 and 12. Amazing application to the church in America, our fellowship here in Healdsburg. The Lord has been speaking to us. And so we saw, it says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's chapter 11, all the examples that he gave in chapter 11, like a huge crowd, we look at those examples and the testimonies and we say, well, look, they lived by faith. They died waiting upon the promises of God. It can be done. That picture of faith where you lean upon the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith, not by what we see. We hold on to the word of God. And I got to be careful. I'll repeat all of chapter 11 again. But all those examples of men and women in the Old Testament who did that. They held on to the word of God, even though their lives said otherwise. And what they could see around them, they held on to God's promises anyway. That's faith. And so he says, they've finished. It's as though they're in the stands. Now, careful. It's not like we're running a race and they're cheering us on, watching from heaven. I don't believe that. I think they are completely entranced by the presence of the Lord. But it's the other way around. We're running the race, and we look and see the testimony of these people that have lived for the Lord in our past. So it's not the spectators that are doing the looking. It's the contestants that are seeing their witness. It's you and I looking. In light of all of this, we are to run the race with endurance. Last week, we watched that video, The Chisel. I sent an email out, or God's Chisel, I guess it's called. If you didn't see it, catch it. A great picture of the Lord just chiseling away on us, transforming us into his image. And at one point, he's saying, you know, you're trying to control me here. Do you want me to chisel or do you want to control? Chisel, control, chisel, control. He goes, no, you go ahead. But can we chisel where I want to be chiseled? And he said, that's called control. Okay, you go ahead. And it was very obvious in that video. The best way for him to go about that process was that of surrender and cooperation. And so it says here, we also, in light of the witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, cooperating with the Spirit of God, that's what faith does. It cooperates. It surrenders. laying aside the weight and the sin. And we spent quite a bit of time last week talking about the weights in our lives, the sins in our lives that we're to lay aside. And so to sum all that up, in my mind, the way I think and the way that I reason, in my body, my tendencies, my desires, my action, my will, all of that is to be submitted to the Word of God. That's what it means to lay aside the sin and the weight, bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ, everything that I do for His glory, submitted to the Word of God. So talked about that last week. So seeing all these witnesses of chapter 11, having laid aside all of those things, now he says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, last week, the illustration that we gave was a runner. Obviously, running the race. And those of you that have run long races, I have never had this experience, but I understand you hit that second wind, right? We talked about that last week. If you just keep pressing on and pressing on, there's just this wall that you break through, and they call it the second wind. Cycling, I think it happens too. Any kind of sport, endurance sport like that. And as you're pushing and pushing, you come to your second wind. I don't know that I've ever experienced that in any sport. That tells you something about my sedentary life. I experience this second wind when you're really tired and you stay up too late. You know what I'm talking about? And then you want to go to bed and you can't sleep. Is that a second wind? Does that count? Okay, I've experienced it there. But that idea of running with endurance. So the race being that we would continue in the faith. Now that word race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Greek, that word is agon, which is where we get the English word agony. And so the idea is something that is just agonizing, that you're striving to finish. There's a lot of sports like that. Huge in our community is wrestling, right? That wrestling match, same word used there, the idea of you have an opponent that you are trying to conquer, and you're agonizing to do that. He's saying, let us run, let us fight, let us accomplish that with endurance. And we talked about this also last week. It says, therefore since we, let us lay aside and let us run. The idea is, as a group, we're a team. So we run the race. We're not really competing against each other. We're on the same team. Christianity is a team sport. The church is a team sport. We're running together. Us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're the body of Christ. We run together. I guess there's a thing people do, endurance running. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, where like they go out to the Sahara Desert or something, and there's a team, and there's rules. You have to run together. You can only be so far apart. And it was interesting, as I was researching it out, the idea is your weakest member in your team is going to be how fast you run. So you have to, as a group, take breaks and be kind of making sure that the weakest member is drinking enough and they're, you know, you're running at their pace. You don't want to get too far ahead because you'll be disqualified. The idea is this team running. Interesting. Paul writes to the Galatians, it says to them, plural, you ran well, speaking of the church. You ran well. What hindered you? Again, in that plural sense. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you're taking notes, I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Now, here's what's cool about this. He gives an illustration. Everyone's running, but only one person wins. But he's talking to the whole church. Run, plural, in such a way that you, plural, ye, if you have King James, may obtain it. He's talking to the whole group. Run so that you can win. But only one wins. What team wins? The body of Christ. What's the victory that overcomes the world, John says in his epistle? The victory is faith in Jesus Christ. That's what overcomes the world. That's the race that we would run with endurance, holding on to that. But look what he goes on to say. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, plural, for an imperishable crown. Then he says this in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, meaning when I punch, I don't miss, I hit my target. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Clearly not plural, singular. See, there's two ways we want to look at this idea of running a race. Yes, we are a team. We are the body of Christ. We run as a team and we win for the team. We all rejoice as we run together in Christ. Truly, it's a team sport, but we also run individually. In many sports, it's like that. You have a team effort. Wrestling is like that, right? You have a team. But then each individual is looked at and can win, can go on to state competitions and place as an individual. So there's two things going on here, and this is what Paul points out. He says, run that you may win, church. That's the way I run. I run that I may win. Now, here's the idea. Not that the team is competing against itself, but every member is to run with all their might. And when you win, we win. It's beautiful. You encourage me to run faster when you run faster. You can do it, Chris. Come on. It's like lifting weights. You know, when you're by yourself, you do rep 3 and then you're done. No, that's what I do. 20 pounds, 1, 2, right? Push the 3rd. But if you're there with me, you just put your fingers underneath the bar and go, come on, Chris, one more. And you push me to work me out more. That's what we do for each other. He's already talked about this in chapter 10. Encourage one another to do that, to gather together as the body, to walk with Christ together. It's very important that we understand that. Two things are going on. One, we run as a team, but also as individually, we're to run for our personal best, if you will. And so when you run completely, 100% sold out for Jesus Christ, it encourages me and we win. See that? I love that. We're part of a team. It's hard to go it alone, isn't it? A lot of that goes on today. People that separate themselves, they're Christians, but they separate themselves from the body of Christ. Why do people do that? You could probably think of many reasons. If I asked you right now to list out the reasons why people have separated, Christians have separated themselves from the body of Christ, you might think of a lot of things. Here's a couple things that I have noted over the years. When someone pulls away from meeting with the body of Christ, it's because they don't want to have a responsibility to the body of Christ for a holy life. It's much easier for me to live in sin if I don't have to worry about what you think about the way that I'm living. And so if I'm not going to repent of my sin, if I'm going to live a compromised Christian life, then I'm probably not going to be involved in fellowship with those who are not. And so coming to church opens me up to that. So the tendency would be for the person who is not repenting to push away from the body of Christ in some way or another. You see, here's what's interesting. It's hard to say, as a Christian, I don't want to be responsible to the Word of God. That's hard to say. So you're a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. So, you know, how's your life going? Well, no, hold on. I don't want to be responsible to the Word of God. That's hard to say. I don't meet a lot of Christians that just openly say that. But I do meet Christians who say this: I don't want to go to church. What they're saying is, I have a problem with church. I have a problem with Christians. And they put that forth as the reason why they don't want to be responsible to the body of Christ. Because it's easier to have that as a reason. You see, we are a body. Now, that's not, of course, the only reason that people keep their distance. There's many others. Here's another one. Someone's guarded because they've been wounded by the body of Christ. They've been hurt by that group of elders or that pastor or the group of pastors or that one denomination or whatever, or several, or every church they've ever been in. And so because they've been wounded, they're guarded and they push away, because they're trying to protect them, the wound. You know, when you've got a wound on your body, you know, it's like when you hurt your back. You ever do this? You hurt your back and your back's completely out and you think, I don't know if I can go to church today because people will hug me. So you gotta have to sign, it says, please don't hug. You know, it's not very social, you know. So you gotta have to, it's like that. It's like, well, I've been hurt by these people, so I don't think I wanna go. protecting ourselves from the wounds, but that's different than protecting from scars, and that's a lot of what I see. I see people protecting themselves because they've been hurt and there's now a scar, and really what they need is healing. How long? That wound from the past has become a scar that you're thinking, well, I got to protect myself. You don't have to protect yourself from a scar. You know what a scar is? The evidence of healing. But when the wounds don't heal, we tend to be guarded. There's something there. How long will those wounds go without healing? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. This morning, ask yourself this. Are you willing to be submitted to the body of Christ? It's a good question to ask. Am I willing to be submitted to the body of Christ? That encompasses a lot. That encompasses being accountable to the scriptures, the truth of God, and those that are trying with their hearts to seek after the Lord and his word and coming together as a group and being vulnerable. Question, are you willing to be submitted to the body of Christ, or do you find yourself not really comfortable with that? Another question. Do you want counsel from the rest of the body of Christ? It's a good thing to ask yourself. No. That's, Chris, this is where I draw the line, okay? I make my decisions. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want people to tell me what they think. I don't like people judging me. Well, ask yourself this again. Are you open to getting counsel from the rest of the body of Christ? You see, because that's what a body does. When my body stops communicating with itself, there's a problem. You know, that's the biggest problem when we read about leprosy in the scriptures. It kills all the nerves, say, in your hand or something. So you might burn your hand and not be aware of it. Your hand stops communicating with the rest of your body, and infection sets in because you didn't know that there was a problem. Pain tells you something, tells you to look out for something. There is a guarding that goes on here in the body of Christ. When you're hurt and you're wounded, the idea is that the body would encompass you and comfort you and care for you and lift you up and counsel you. Who's the one that really does that in our church? Jesus. It's the Lord. He's the shepherd of the sheep, and we are sheep. He's the one. And you know how he does it? Through you. Through you to one another. That's the way the body operates. So if someone says this, and I see this a lot, I'm going to run, I've got my own rule book, I'm just going to run, and they keep the body of Christ at arm's distance, what they're saying is, I don't want to communicate, I don't want to be accountable, I don't like that anymore, I'm hurt, and there's a lot of Christians in your lives that you know that have pulled themselves out of church for those reasons, only to find themselves going it alone, and boy, is that hard. People say, well, Chris, you're the one. You're the one that's supposed to care for the sheep. Well, you know, like I've told you, I'm not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. I'm like a sheepdog. And the news is out. I'm really just a sheep in a dog suit. So my bark sounds more like bark, you know, but anyway. But I need the Lord to minister to me. And you know how he does that? Through you. So the body works together. And sure, Terry and I are responsible for what goes on here. And we've got men that we pray with. Lord, we want to hear from you together. We're responsible for what goes on here. So if you hear something, somebody gives you counsel you don't like, there's something going on that you don't like in the body, you bring it to the attention of the leadership in the body. That's our responsibility to make sure you're hearing what we would endorse correctly. So someone says, you know, come to me, they say, hey, Chris, I got some counsel. Someone told me that I was in sin because I didn't sell my house. True story. That they told me that the Lord wanted me to sell my house and I didn't sell my house, and they said that I'm in sin because of that. And I said, well, I'm glad you're coming to me because I haven't seen you in a while, but that's just not good counsel. Who told, you know, it's like, know this, that you pray and you ask the Lord for confirmation. And if someone just randomly from our church told you that and there was no confirmation from the Lord, then 10-1 that probably wasn't the Lord. And thank you for coming to the leadership. How long ago? 2 years. And they had left our church. And I don't know that that's why. But I thought, oh, by the way, that's what leadership is for, so that we would be able to find an error and point it out. Got to be careful with what we hear. So, because we've heard things we don't like from people that claim to be Christians, we push Christians, plural, away. I don't like Christians. Oh. Where's the wound? Let's find it. Let's watch God heal you. You can't just sew something up and expect it to heal. Sometimes that's what happens. We just sew it up and hold it in. You know what? God wants to open us up and bring healing from the inside out. And that's what the fellowship is all about, that we would grow together as a team for Jesus. I just love that. I love that. He says this back in Hebrews. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking unto Jesus, that's how you run the race with endurance. There's two common elements that we always see in exhortations in the scripture, encouragements to live the Christian life. They are this: to lay aside and to look ahead. Years and years ago, I realized this, that the scriptures are filled with this exhortation: lay aside the old and look ahead to the new. You're a new creation in Christ. And so the epistles say, put off the old man, right? Put on the new man. Lay aside and look ahead. Lay aside lying, the scriptures say, and speak the truth in love. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you reap everlasting life. That laying aside and looking ahead. Jesus said this: if anyone wants to come after me, then they need to deny themselves, laying aside. Take up your cross, that's looking ahead, and follow me. It's saying no to me, saying yes to God, and following Jesus. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. Last week we were talking about something similar. We were talking about focusing on Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you know, sometimes I was telling you that my wife and I will be talking. I'll walk in the house, and man, you know what this is, right? You walk in the house, and your wife is talking to you, and you're looking all over the place, and you're not catching 80% of what's being said. And then your wife says, and then the house exploded, and you go, excuse me? Oh, I wasn't listening, was I? Yeah, you caught me, all right. Steve Pestel came up to me after church last week and said, well, Chris, I don't know that that's correct. I think, men, we have the ability to repeat the information. Not that Steve was talking about himself, but he has a friend who, when his wife is talking to him, if she says, are you listening? He can say, yep, and tell her all the information. I heard this, and this. And we're talking, going, you know, I think you're right. I think we can do that. I'm kind of losing that, which means I think I'm getting old. But he was saying, no, I can do that. If someone's talking, I can hear all the information. He said, but it doesn't mean that I'm engaged in the conversation. God wants us to be engaged in the conversation with him. Some of us, we can just repeat the information. Yeah, Chris, I know that. Jesus, God became a man, died for my sins, rose from the dead. We all go to heaven. I'm supposed to look at Jesus, right? Simple verse. Why is it taking so long? Just look at Jesus. Gotcha. We can repeat the information, but we don't see the depth of this. We're not engaged enough, I don't think, sometimes, to see what God really wants to do in our hearts and minds, to encourage us, to lift us up, to cause us to focus and be engaged, repositioning our grip upon his salvation, like we read last week in Psalm 62. My expectation is in you. Oh, my soul, set your hope upon the Lord, for he is my expectation. That idea, taking my hands off of the problem and laying them upon Jesus. That's looking unto Jesus, laying hold of Jesus, focusing on him. And it says he's the author and finisher of our faith. Beautiful phrase. Author and finisher of our faith. See the depth of this. Author, you could say he's the pioneer, he's the chief leader, he's the example, he's the author, he's the originator of the faith. The idea is this, that was the plan of God before time began. The predeterminate counsel of God, the scriptures say, was the design of salvation, and we call that the faith that we place our faith in. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. when we were there, we looked at this. He uses the same word here, describing Jesus in my version as the captain of their salvation. That word captain also means author. It's the same word that we have in chapter 12. So in Hebrews 2 verse 10 says this, "For it was fitting or becoming for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering." This is what he did. He set the faith in order. He was the designer, the originator, the author of salvation. It's the work that he designed and he led, and he finished that work alone. Now, where we're at in this chapter, he's talking more about the principle of faith. So he's saying he's the author, the originator, the captain of the idea of living by faith. God didn't just set a plan in order and say, okay, you guys are going to need to do this by faith. I accomplished salvation. Now you guys, Jesus lived by faith. Did you know that? Jesus lived his life perfectly by faith. He designed the faith. He lived the faith. He died and rose again. That is the faith that we believe in, and he accomplished all of that alone. But also, he's the designer of the principle of faith, meaning this, Jesus lived a perfect life of faith in God's word. He was the forerunner, chapter 6 calls him. He lived a life of faith. You see, God, listen up, will never ask you to do anything that he himself won't do. Think about that. God would never ask you to do anything that he himself would not do. Now, you've maybe heard me say that before. I want you to remember that one. He was not sitting up in heaven on his throne saying, "I don't want to have to pay for their sins. You go, Jesus." That's not scriptural. There's one God. And so God became a man and laid his own life down for us. And he says, "So I want you to lay down your life for others." God would never call you to do something that he himself wouldn't do. That's faith. That's what Jesus did. He lived that perfect life of faith. So he's the author of that, but he's also the finisher. He's the perfecter. He did it already, finished, perfected. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Here's how that works for you and I. We're to live by faith. Now, here's what it is, living by faith in his faith. Now, that's kind of interesting. Think about that. We're called to live by faith, believing what? In his faith, what he accomplished for us and the life that he lived by faith. I place my faith in his faith, and then he keeps me all the way to the finish line. That's salvation. Lord, I believe that you're the one that I hold on to. He ran the race. Our race is to hold on, enduring, not letting go of our Savior. And so what's set before us is that race to continue in the faith, to continue in faith. Set before him, it says, was what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was set before Jesus? What was set before us was the race. What's set before Jesus? The joy. Now, this gives us the key, I believe, in what it means to endure. But first, let me ask you a question. It says this, that what was set before him was the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? What was the joy set before Jesus as he lived his life, headed for the cross? On the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said this, "I have so longed, eagerly longed to have this moment with you." That moment, breaking the bread, represented the cross that was coming that very next, that night and next day. Now, if I know that pain is coming, I never say, "Oh, I can't wait to suffer." So I don't believe that's what he was saying. He was talking about the joy. There's two parts to that joy. The first one was reunion with the Father. This was the joy that was set before Jesus. He saw himself being reunited with the Father, reunion with the Father. It was his personal victory. Remember we talked about that for us? We run for the team, but also for our own personal best. This was Jesus' personal best. His personal victory in the resurrection of Christ was that he would be reunited, his reunion with the Father. Matter of fact, John chapter 17, the first few verses, "Lord, I've finished what you've given me to do. Therefore, glorify yourself in me with the glory that I had with you before time began," before the world began. Interesting. He says this, "Okay, I'm ready to go to the cross, so glorify me with the glory that I had before with you in heaven." When does that glory come? After the cross. So he's getting ready to go to the cross, and the joy set before him was something after the cross. When he was on the cross, he was actually separated. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken for you and I. But after the cross, the reunion with the Father, he says, "That's what I long for." That's what he held on to. I want you to see something very interesting about Jesus living by faith. Turn to Psalm 16. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. If you're taking notes, it's Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. If you can, turn there. I want you to read it with me. So here's what I'm telling you. Jesus lived by faith in the Word of God. He said, "I long for that glory that I had with the Father after the cross. When I go to the cross, I'm looking forward to after the cross." What did he hold on to? What was his faith? In the Word of God. Look at this in Psalm 16. These are the scriptures that Jesus read and believed, and they were speaking about him. Chapter 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Jesus read this knowing that it was speaking of him. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's the joy that was set before him. "You're not going to leave me there, are you, Father? I get reunited with you. So I'm going to endure that for the joy that is set before me, life with the Father." Beautiful picture. There's another factor, though, that was the joy. Jesus rested in what the Father spoke to him, what the Scripture spoke to him about the Father's promise to the Messiah. He took that and believed it. In fact, he told his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may remain in you." See, Jesus promised, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. After the cross, I rise from the dead and I come to take you to be with me." In John 14, John 15, he says, "And I've spoken these things to you so that my joy will be in you." Jesus held on to the resurrection, his reunion with the Father, and said, "This is what I want for you, to be reunited with the Father." And that's the second part of the joy that he held on to, that he would be with the Father, but also that we would be with him. Isaiah 53, 11 says this, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." That's you and I. His personal victory on the cross, reunion with the Father as a completely holy, righteous man. His win for the team was you and I being reconciled together with him through the cross and resurrection. That joy. "Jesus, I'm going to be reunited with my Father, and you're coming with me. I can't wait." And he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. It was the joy that was set before him, that he'd be reconciled to the Father and we'd be reconciled to God as well. Matter of fact, again, in John 17, when he said, "Father, give me that glory that I had with you before," later on in that chapter, same prayer, he says, "And Lord, I want them to share in that glory with us. I want them to be with me." It was the joy set before him, you and I in his presence. And here's the key. Jesus' goal was not simply to go to the cross only, but all of it. The cross, the resurrection, and to be seated at the right hand in victory. He didn't avoid the cross, but seeing the cross, he looked past the cross, over the cross, and that produced endurance in his life. And that's the key for you and I. What is it that you're going through that you would call your cross? You hear that term a lot? I hear that term a lot. "Oh, it's just my cross to bear." What was that cross you have to bear again? We get the word excruciating, meaning the pain that comes from the cross. You know, is your life excruciating at times? You know, oh, it's the cross. Well, remember, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Deny self is the no to me. That's not the cross. It's when you say yes to God, that's the cross. Jesus said no to himself and yes to the Father, and that's when he went to the cross. It's saying yes to God. What is your cross? What is it that God has allowed in your life and called you to trust him in? And you would just say, yes, Lord, I trust you anyway. What is it? What is it that you're going through? Think about it. Now, let me ask you, are you seeing past it? Are you looking over that to what lies beyond it? That's the key to enduring in the race. If we don't do what Jesus did, if we don't look past it to the joy, if we don't hold on first and foremost to the promises of God that are forever, we tend to fall back. Save yourselves, I can't go on. You know, we tend to quit. We want to quit because we're focused on the wrong things, the problems, the issues, the things that we're disappointed about in our lives. And we say things like this, oh, well, that's my cross to bear. I don't think that's what the cross is. I think the cross is to look past that those things and hold on to the promises. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. Do what God calls you to do. Meaning, if you look at the issue, if we were persecuted in this nation, if we were beaten for our faith in Christ, the idea would be not to look at your persecutors and go, okay, this is what life is about. No, life is about the victory over those things. That's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand in glory. See, he looked past the circumstances, the situations. Now, real quick, and I mean real quick, a little parenthetical thing here. We do need to look at problems, don't we? Christianity is not to be some kind of denial. Well, I've heard from the Lord, so I'm just going to deny I have any problems, you know. I'm new in Christ, so all that stuff is gone. I don't have any problems anymore. Nothing. Nothing ever happened to me. My past is gone. I'm just this. It's not fantasy. Having vision in Christ about his promises is not fantasy. It's not denial. It's not an escape from responsibility. You know, we've always been told, you know, you tell people about the rapture, that it's coming soon, they're going to just max out their credit cards and just assume that God's going to pay their debt. That's not Christianity. I don't know of anybody that actually did that, by the way. Back in the 70s, that was the rumor. Everyone's just putting things on credit, thinking this rapture's going to happen tomorrow. Does anybody know anybody that did that? They had to pay it off, I believe. It's, you know, kind of silly. But we do need to look at problems. And sometimes as Christians, we can use that Christianese as a buffer, as a guard, right? Oh, it's just persecution. It's just the enemy in my life. You know, got to die to myself. Take up my cross. Non-action. Not going to do anything about it. When maybe what God's calling you to is action, like repentance, apologizing, reconciling. See, the cross is an active thing. We hold on to the promises of God anyway. We're to live as free, Peter says in his epistle, chapter 2. We're to live as free, but not using our freedom as a cloak for wickedness, but as bondservants of God. In other words, I'm not to say, well, I'm free in Christ, and therefore try to cover up something that needs healing, something that needs to be dealt with that's not from the Lord. We're to be open to God taking those things, which usually means us acting out in faith. Praise the Lord for that. You know what? We are called to a spiritual life filled with vision and victory in Jesus. In my personal life and also in my circumstances, that's running with endurance. That's what it means. And Christian, listen up. There are things that we have to deal with, but even those things that would take our attention, that we'd have to look at and resolve, we want to look past it. Are you able to look past it and see what the promises of God have for you? It's very important in order to endure with him. When we do that, when we see the finish line, the promises, when we hold on to him, the victory, through everything that we go through, over everything that's allowed in our lives by God, it keeps us thinking rightly, keeps us responding correctly. We're not avoiding the cross anymore because we realize that's part of it. It keeps us dropping the weights and repenting of the sin because God uses wisdom in teaching us and counseling us, and we're submitting to his word. It keeps us serving, keeps us worshiping because we realize life isn't about me and what I'm going through. It's about him and his calling as I go through it. And then the beautiful thing is this, as we do that, he keeps us. Amen? He keeps us in the faith. He keeps us. And we rely on his faithfulness as our author and finisher. Well, I want to give you an example of what we're talking about, looking past the problem. I'm going to use relationships as an example. We talked about this a couple months ago, but I want to bring it up again. Relationships. You see, you get involved in a relationship with someone because you love them. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. And so we tend to overlook faults for fellowship. We do that. I want to hang out with you, so I'm just not going to let your faults keep me from a relationship with you. That's called acting in love. We just show mercy and grace, and love covers a multitude of sins, the scriptures say. So we just overlook those things because love does that. But then this day comes, something, a season happens, and we kind of give up, and we quit doing that, and we stop overlooking and start frustrating the relationship because we're no longer acting in love. Remember what love does and act out of love. That's enduring in love in a relationship. But Chris, you don't understand. They really hurt me. So we tend to start bringing that up. Marriage goes this way sometimes, right? Till death do us part. I love doing weddings. You do the wedding and there they are saying, oh, it'll be perfect. They'll never, and it's easy. The guy looks at the girl and says, oh, she's so gorgeous. I'll always die for her. I'll die for her right now. Give me a knife, you know. Then a year later, bring, hey, Chris, my wife washes the dishes on the wrong side of the sink, and I just can't live this way anymore, you know. Joking. But, you know, it's like these little things, because love's taken out of the picture, and now I'm going to start nitpicking at all that stuff. You know what you do? You remember what love does. Love covers a multitude of sins, but then also you refine your love relationships by setting your boundaries, resetting your boundaries to be God's boundaries. And so God's word becomes the boundaries for how you relate to each other, and it's a better love. It's a refined love. That sometimes brings about frustration, doesn't it, in a relationship? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Those of you that are in a relationship like that, here's my question to you. Is your walk with God better than your spouse's? Ask yourself this. Is my walk with God better than my spouse's? And if you say, well, actually, it is, then here's my question. Is frustration made obvious by you? Do you come off judgmental and critical because, well, you've got a better walk with God than they do? That would not be what the Lord would have you do. Very often it's the case, but you don't understand, Chris. I'm right. They're wrong. They compromise. I don't. So you want them to feel guilty? And so you lay a guilt trip on them and frustrate them? Did you always do that? No, I used to love them. Oh, okay. See, love, it's beautiful. And then we choose God's boundaries, which can sometimes cause some frustration, but we walk in love and confidence because we have God's boundaries, and the frustration won't win because we have that confidence in love. But there's another side to this. Are you the one that is not walking as much with the Lord? Are you wrongly focused, listen, and pulling your family along, bringing frustration because you're not being spirit-led? Now, this is a tough one, but listen, you can reason a lot of the times that what you're doing is not a sin. There's nothing wrong in my life. You can't show me chapter and verse where it's a sin, Chris. I'm just trying to be responsible. You know, whatever you would say. But sometimes I think we can, in a compromised Christian life, we can pull other people along with us, and it brings frustration because the reasoning sounds right, can't be condemned, but truly not spirit-led, not in faith. Doesn't matter what side of the relationship you're on, if you act that way, I'm going to do what I think is right. I'm not going to consult the Lord. You know what you're called to do? Be submitted to God and empowered by His Spirit and live by faith in what He says. Anything less than that is going to bring frustration. So either way, now, if you're saying, did my wife call you? And it didn't happen. Nobody called me this week. No husband's called me. This isn't a setup while you're here this morning. No, no, no. Just want to ask you those things. And you know what you do? If you find yourself in that place where you're focused wrongly, then you ask God and you seek Him and you look to Him, which is distinctly what we have as Christians, and then He directs us. He becomes the motivation, and we simply walk by faith, and therefore frustration in relationships can't win because we're serving the Lord. Well, verse 3 says this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Man, that's a huge one, isn't it? And we don't have a lot of time. I just want to share this with you. That word, consider him, it would be like, okay, you get the forms out, you get the tablet with all the numbers on it, and you get your calculator, and you do the calculations. You add up the columns, and you finish, and here's the bottom figure. I've reconciled, finally, my checkbook, and you write the number down, and you keep it. That's what it means to consider. You've done your homework. You've done the math. Here's the answer, and then you keep the answer. That's what it means to consider him. And all that we've talked about this morning, as you add all that up and you keep what God's speaking to you today, that's consider him. That's what that means, who endured. He endured such hostility against sinners, lest, and you know that's one of my favorite words, lest you become weary and discouraged. You know how you become weary and discouraged? By not looking at Jesus, by looking at the other things. When you look at the other things and let them be what you add up, and then you keep that instead, that ends up weary and discouraged. That's a weary and discouraged Christian life. Well, there's a lot of things that are missed expectations in my life. I don't think life is fair, and I don't understand why God's allowed this, and you don't understand, Chris, what I put up with. I'm adding all those things up, and I come up with the conclusion, I don't like God. Oh, really? Can you say that out loud? No. No, I don't tell anybody that, but that's my conclusion. You become weary and discouraged. It says this, add up and keep him who endured such hostility against sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, for you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And I think that's true in our culture. In other cultures, it is not true. There are people that are being tortured for their faith in Christ, and they endure. The way you endure that is by enduring now. You see, it's the same grace of God that keeps you right now that keeps you tomorrow with whatever's coming. Let me ask you a couple questions as we're leaving. Do you see your current sufferings that you're going through right now, the current situation in your life, as having victory over you? Is that where you've kind of been living? Your circumstances, the indifference in your heart, in your mind, has now taken victory over you. Is that where you're at? How long has that been going on? How much longer is that going to go on? The Lord promises you something, that those things won't have the victory. Maybe you're wondering about what's coming in the future, looming in your life right now, and you're worrying and caring about that, adding that up as though it has or might have the victory over you. You know what God promises? It won't. Because we're not to look at those things as the conclusion, but His promise of salvation as the conclusion for you and I. Come what may. Chris, what if you lose everything? Oh, I don't think you heard right. There's something I know I'll never lose. Oh, all you Christians, too heavenly minded for any earthly good. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if we could just be that heavenly minded and hold on to Him through all those things? Because He's given us the victory. Whatever it is that you're going through, just look right beyond that. What do you see? Look right beyond it. Who do you see? And hold on. It's exciting here at Calvary because I see a lot of growth in our church right now in this area. And I think if I could explain what I mean by that, it's this. I believe God is speaking to you personally today, and he did last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, for quite some time. And when I see that, when I talk with you and you say, yeah, you know, the Lord really spoke to me today, I think, oh, powerful. Because you know what that means? That's an opportunity for us to say, I believe, and he changes us. He does a great work. All we have to do is hold on. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Father, we don't want to find ourselves wandering from you in our minds and hearts and settling for less than what you have for us. We want to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And as we do that and lean into your word, Lord, your word promises that you direct and you keep our paths straight, right for what your will is. So keep us in your will, Lord. Go before us by the power of your spirit, directing our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name.